This is a fun high school photo of James. Yes, that is me up on the screen. And I love, you know, school out uniform, all the things that we had at the time was great. We had brown and yellow and green were our school colours, which was an interesting mix, shall we say. But that was our school uniform. When I was a teenager, when I was going through high school, I wanted nothing more than just to fit in. Now, reality was I didn't exactly have a lot of fantastic social skills. I talked a lot. I still do. And I didn't necessarily read the room as well as maybe I do now. I've learned in a few areas. I wanted nothing more than to fit in. But there was another challenge for myself, and that was that I went to church. I grew up going to church from pretty much the moment I was born. I was going along to church on a Sunday. And a lot of people at school knew that I was one of those Christians. And so through my teenage years in particular, I had a really significant wrestle over, do I follow Jesus or do I fit in? Because there was definitely a bit of a challenge at school about if you were a Christian, you know, you got ostracized, you had different things put towards you. And so there were times that I had to wrestle with, do I actually follow Jesus or do I fit in? I wonder if you, not necessarily in school, but even in your life today, I wonder if you ever have to face this wrestle. Do you follow Jesus or do you fit in with your work culture? Do you follow Jesus or do you fit in with your family culture? Do you follow Jesus or do you have to fit in with your neighborhood culture? Now, there are different times as we go through our life where we have to face that wrestle and that tension, that there are times we feel, what does it actually mean to follow Jesus in this place and in this time? Connected to this and helping us sort of get a grip of where we're going today, I want you to think about who you know that doesn't know Jesus. Who in your life, who in your workplace, who in your family, who in your street, who in your social clubs, who in your different places that you spend time? Who do you know that doesn't know Jesus? And I'd love you to actually have a name or two. If you could name the one person, the two people, maybe the three people in your life that you would just love to come to know Jesus. I want you to have their names on your minds as we work through today's message. Who are those people that you long to see know Jesus? We're into week two of our new series looking at the good news of God's reign. It's a series looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which is the first of five teaching blocks in the book of Matthew, of Jesus just giving a big, long teaching. Jesus did this in one go. We're not going to do that. We're actually going to take a number of weeks to work our way through what Jesus spoke to, because there is so much packed into this one message that he shared. And so the question that we're going to look at today that comes out of this portion of the teaching that we're in for Jesus today is, how do we influence people towards Jesus? What is our role as followers of Jesus? What is our role in influencing others? I don't know if you've worked this out. You can't force anyone to follow Jesus. You can't make them. I'm sure those names that you've thought that are on your mind, if you had the power, you would make them follow Jesus. But it doesn't work. But we do have a way, and Jesus has some ideas and teaching towards how we can live and influence people towards Jesus. A bit of a recap again. The location is on a mountainside. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is standing there on the mountainside, and he has two audiences that he's speaking to. He's speaking directly to his disciples, and he's wanting to express to his disciples what it means to be one of his disciples. But he's well aware that there are a crowd of people that are around him that have gathered that are also listening in. So he's aware that he has two audiences that are actually listening. And so what he's wanting to share with the disciples is, what does it actually mean to follow Jesus? What do they need to know? What are the key aspects of being a disciple that they need to know? So if you have your Bibles, you're wanting to follow on, jump with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick it up at verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, picking it up at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the salt of the earth. Now, one of the things that's helpful to hear is to pause, because obviously Jesus is using a metaphor. He's not telling them that they are literal, you know, grains of salt. And so what was salt used for? Well, one aspect of this is actually still very relevant to us. It's one that we'll just know because it's exactly the same today. One of the uses of salt was that it adds flavor. If any of you like to cook, you'll remember that time that you made food and forgot to put the salt in. And you're like, there's something missing, and you're sort of eating it and you go, salt. Now, if you put too much salt in, that can overpower it. But when you get just the right amount of salt, what salt actually does is it brings out the flavors that are there. It enhances the flavors that are already present. And so in one sense, as Jesus is saying this to his disciples, he's saying, you are the salt of the earth. One of the things that he is saying to them is you are to bring out the God flavors in those that are around you. See, in many times when you find people who are actually not even following Jesus yet, you'll actually find that there are aspects of their life that actually already look a lot like Jesus. And part of our role as his followers is to draw those out, is to recognize them and actually help people see how they're actually really close to Jesus without realizing it. That it's not just our role to police the bad bits and to say, in fact, you know, we're going to get to how that actually looks later. Is it our role to police the bad bits? Or is it our role to bring out the God flavors? But there is another aspect that we don't necessarily have the same connection to today. And it actually was the main use of salt in Jesus' day. So the people that would have been listening to Jesus first would think of salt in this way. And that's that salt was a preservative. That they didn't have fridges like we have today. They didn't have the same way of keeping things for a long time. And so meat would get salted. If you weren't eating meat straight away, then it would get coated in salt so it would last a bit longer. And lots of different things would have salt added to them, because it slowed down how quickly things broke down. And so part of the idea when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth is that you are the preserving force. You are to play a role in preserving the ways of Jesus and helping to bring out what that looks like and what it means to actually be followers of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. Something about the way you live is going to bring out the God flavor. Something about the way you live is going to look different than those around you. It's going to preserve the ways of God. But then again, there's another metaphor that's sort of used in this passage. I like the Message translation of this. I really like the way that it expresses and puts this. It just says this: let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end out in the garbage. You're here to be the God flavoring that brings it out. How will others taste godliness if they don't taste it in and through you? But it comes with a warning, and it's a warning that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. Because it says, if salt loses its saltiness. Now, in a contemporary understanding of this, this really doesn't make a lot of sense. How does salt lose its saltiness? In case you wanted to have a chemistry lesson, in case you didn't know this, salt is made up of two elements, sodium, chloride. And today, salt is virtually 100% sodium chloride. We have really good ways of bringing salt down so that it is just those things. But again, back in Jesus' time, this was not the case. Salt was made up of sodium chloride, and a whole host of impurities, a whole host of other elements and bits and pieces, because they didn't have the same ways of actually getting salt down to just being those things. And so what could actually happen over time is that it would leach out. So the sodium and the chloride would actually leach out if it got wet or if things happened. The salt aspect would actually leach away. And you would just be left with the impurities. And so there would be times people would say, I added salt to this, but it doesn't taste like salt. Because the salt part of it had actually disappeared. At that point, what do you think they did with it? Exactly as you would expect. They threw it away. Because without the very thing that made it salty, it was useless. It didn't serve its purpose. So one of the questions that comes out of this for us is this. Do you taste salty? Now, I don't mean bitter like the way you know, sometimes people say, you're salty. This is not to say, do you taste bitter? Do you taste angry? That's not the kind of salty that we're talking about. This is, do you still have the God flavors? Or have those leached out? Jesus is wanting to remind his disciples, you're going to seem different. That the way you live is going to leave a different flavor than those around you. You are the salt of the earth. And if you're not salty, they're not going to taste godliness. They're going to taste something else entirely. They're going to taste the impurities that are left. And then as Jesus likes to do, that's not enough. I mean, we could probably just leave that there and that's enough to work with, but he likes to give more metaphors and more ideas. And so he goes on to say this, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. One little aspect that I want to pause and dig into here is here Jesus says that you are the light of the world. But then in John 8 verse 12 he says this, when Jesus spoke again to the people he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is the light of the world, and he's now saying his disciples are the light of the world. Which is it? Well, what does that look like? How does it work for Jesus to be the light of the world and for his followers to be the light of the world? Well, actually, the best metaphor, the best idea that I've heard that helps explain what's actually going on here is it's the idea of the sun and the moon. That Jesus is like the sun. The sun shines its own light. The sun creates light and shines that out into the world. But at night time, when the moon is shining bright, that is not the moon's light that it's reflecting. The moon is not creating light. The moon has no light of its own. The light that we see from the moon is simply the light that is reflecting from the sun. So the moon reflects the light. So when Jesus is telling his people that they are the light of the world, I don't think he's saying that they create that light. It's not their light that's shining. They are the light of the world when they're reflecting his light. And that as followers of Jesus, that is our goal. Our goal is to not create our own light. There's nothing in of ourselves which is worth reflecting. It's God's light. It's the light of Jesus that we're wanting to make sure is being reflected. And it gives this idea, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Again, go back to the time of Jesus. They didn't have the kind of lighting, electricity and things we had today. The way that it was all lit up, it had lots of torches, lots of lights. And if you were on a hill, you could see that city for a long way away. In fact, a lot of the times when they would actually place cities, they would place them in prominent places. So that for a long way around, you could see where that city was. Because you don't have a GPS. You can't just, you know, chuck into your phone, can you direct me to this city? But if you actually could see that city, it wouldn't matter how far away you were, you could find your way. And that's what Jesus was encouraging his disciples to be like. Be the one that always is reflecting the light. Be the one that can always be seen. Be the one that can direct and draw people back to me. Town built on a hill cannot be hidden. We reflect his light into the world. And just in case people hadn't caught it yet, he doubles down on this. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. This is an absurd statement. It's as silly as it sounds. Jesus is being deliberately absurd. You don't light a lamp and chuck a bowl over it. I mean, why would you light it in the first place? Now, again, Jesus' time, we're not talking about a lamp that's run by batteries. We're talking about a flame. You're not going to light a lamp that has a flame going and then chuck a bowl over it. Either you potentially risk the bowl catching on fire, which is not smart, or the bowl is going to rob the flames of oxygen and the flame's going to go out. It is deliberately absurd because people will listen to this and go, yeah, of course you don't light a lamp and then hide it. And so Jesus is saying, so why would you do that as followers of me? Why would you not have your flame be seen? But this is what it will look like. You actually, your light should be lit up in such a way that you provide light to all those that are around you. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds. So they'll see that you do good. But here's another key, is it doesn't draw attention to you. It draws attention to God, that, and good deeds, and glorify your Father in heaven. It's actually not a problem for your good deeds to be seen. It's actually not a problem for people to go, isn't it great that this person does those things? It should be known that in many ways your colleagues, your friends, your family, whoever it might be, actually should be able to point to that and say, it's because they follow Jesus. It's not because they're an amazing person. It's not because they're just fantastic, the best thing since sliced bread. It's because they recognize in and through what you're doing that that comes because you're following Jesus. D.L. Moody once said this, Christians are the world's Bible, and some of them need revising. Christians are the world's Bible, and some of them need revising. Many people in our culture today do not have any idea of what the Bible actually says. A couple of quotes, and these are actually, this data is actually a bit old now. I'm going to have to update it soon. Only about 45% of Australians own a Bible. Now, reality is today you don't need to own a Bible. Most people have a phone. You can look it up on there. The amount of people that don't know you can look at the Bible on your phone on Google, they just don't realize that that's there. But only about 45%, only 32% of Generation Y, even less with Generation Z. So that in and of itself is not a huge problem because people can look at it on their phones. But the other one is, and this is 2002, makes me feel old. That's when I graduated, and that's 22 years ago, which is just like, hold on a second. Surely that's not how long it's been, but yeah, that's a bit crazy. 29% of Australians read something from the Bible at least once a year. So back in 2002, and I can tell you the stats today have not improved, they've got worse. So only about, let's call it probably 20%. One in five Australians probably read anything from, and that's just once. That's not multiple times, that's not daily, that's not weekly, that's not monthly. Probably one in five people read anything from the Bible in any given year. So D.L. Moody's quote that Christians are the world's Bible is even more relevant today than it's ever been before. Because many, if not most people, aren't learning about Jesus because they've gone to the root source and read the text. They're learning about Christians by the way that we live. They're learning about Jesus by how we act, by the light that we shine, by the salt that we give. Are they capturing the God elements, or are they seeing something else? The uncomfortable truth, this was certainly the case for me as a teenager, the uncomfortable truth is followers of Jesus aren't meant to blend in. Followers of Jesus aren't meant to look just like everyone else. Followers of Jesus are meant to stand out. Now, you should be noticed for the right things, but it's actually just not part of the journey of following Jesus that you would just sink into the background. It's actually not part of following Jesus that you would be able to just look like everybody else does and no one would ever notice you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So how should we stand out? Because there's different ways that you can stand out as a follower of Jesus. Here's one of them. It should be the God flavors that stand out, not just that we're loud. That there are times where people would say that Christians stand out, but they're not saying that in a positive way. They're being loud and proud and trying to force things and make people and all those different things there. And it's not actually that someone looks at that and goes, isn't that pointing to a good God? No, they're just being loud. They're just being heard. But it's not that people are tasting the God flavors. It should be that which stands out. It should be the aspects where people actually go, there's no reason why a person would live that way, and yet they're choosing to. That actually doesn't benefit them. In fact, in some ways, following Jesus at times detracts because we actually have to choose to take the right thing, not necessarily the easy thing. It's when you actually go and tell something that something happened that you would have benefited from not telling them. But you have to, because you're choosing to follow Jesus. It's the God flavors that should stand out. And it should be light that people see, not just something that hurts their eyes. It should be that people see what you're doing and what they are and go, there's something different about that. Why do they choose to actually be above board? Why do they choose not to get the extra money? People hear stories of people who you know, don't accept a gift or don't accept something because it was going to be given to them for something that they actually done something wrong to achieve. And it's like, no, I can't actually accept that. Not because you're being a brag or anything. It's actually you're helping them to see, I actually don't deserve that because of these things that happened. Are they seeing the light, or is it just something that's hurting their eyes? And one of the little things that sits underneath this that you might be thinking here is, it is true, not everyone likes the God flavors. Not everyone wants to see the light. So sometimes it'll be God flavors that they're tasting and they're still going to give you actually difficulty about that. Because they don't want to accept the God flavors. They don't want to taste the God flavors. You can't make them like the God flavors. I love chocolate ice cream. I am convinced that chocolate ice cream is the best flavor of ice cream in the world. Now, many of you might also agree with that. Some of you might think, you know what? I don't think it's the best flavor, but I do like it. Like, I do like chocolate ice cream. And then there are some crazy people, maybe amongst here, but hopefully not, who don't like chocolate ice cream. I will never understand you if that's the case, but that's okay. And the reality is you can have as much chocolate ice cream in the world and you're just not going to be interested in it. That's a little bit what's going on in our world. We might be shining in that we are the best, most delicious chocolate ice cream that has ever been, but if someone doesn't want chocolate ice cream, they're not going to appreciate it. They're not going to enjoy it. That doesn't mean we stop being chocolate ice cream. But it should be the God flavors that stand out, irrespective of whether they want those flavors or not. It should be the light that stands out in darkness. And that's what people are looking for. So I want you to remember the names of those people. Who were those people that you thought of at the very start? Those that you would long to see come to know Jesus. Are they tasting the God flavors by their association with you? So again, we covered at the start, you can't force them to follow Jesus, even when they're your own children. Like, we can get our own children to do most things, but we actually can't. We can make our kids come to church. We can make our kids go to youth group. We can make our kids go to lots of different places, but we can't make them follow Jesus. It's frustrating. We can't make our friends follow Jesus. We can't make our work colleagues follow Jesus. What we can control is that our association with them provides them an opportunity to taste something a little different. That in the way that we interact with them, they would say, I actually don't care about the whole God thing, but my friend, if I was going to follow Jesus, it would be because of my friend. I don't care about the whole God thing, but if I was going to follow Jesus, it's because of the way my sister follows Jesus. I don't care about this whole God thing, but you know, the way that this person that I live on the street with, the way that they follow Jesus, I could actually get into that. Are those people tasting the God flavors from the way that you're living around them? Maybe they don't want the good flavors. Maybe they're not interested in chocolate ice cream. But are you at least tasting like that to them? Are there any areas in your life where you have lost your saltiness? Where maybe the distractions or the busyness of life or maybe the things that pull you in a different direction. And you actually just know that there are areas that you're probably not tasting salty anymore. What does it look like to bring back the sodium chloride? What does it look like to restore the aspects of your life of following Jesus in those areas? Maybe pick one. If you're like, oh, I don't know where to start. Well, just pick one. Just find one area. Maybe it's just at work, or it's just at home, or it's just with your social group that you're a part of. Maybe you're not quite ready to tackle the whole lot. What areas could you restore that? Could those people that you had on your mind, could they reasonably, from seeing your life, be drawn to God? And this doesn't mean being perfect. Because actually, you know, one of the best ways you can influence people towards Jesus is how you approach your imperfection. In fact, for many people that would like to know Jesus, one of the things that keeps them apart from him is they go, I can't live the perfect life. I can't be that person. And they actually need to see you fail sometimes. I think some of those followers of Jesus, we try and hide the failure. We try and hide the brokenness. We try and present this holier than thou, I'm perfect, I've got it all together, where secretly that's very far from the truth. And actually, for many people around us, they live in a world where they feel broken every day, and they need hope that there's a different way. And so how we handle failure, how we handle when we don't do as we would like to do, and how we let other people into that story can go a long way towards helping them come to know Jesus. As a church, we have a mission statement. It's a mission and vision, and it pretty much encapsulates what we are about. Why are we here? Why do we bother doing what we do? And that's that we want to be journeying with people towards Jesus. So at first he recognizes this is a journey. It's going to take time. There are going to be steps forwards, and if you've ever been going somewhere, you'll often take steps backwards as well. But we're journeying towards something. And that thing we're journeying towards is with people towards Jesus. Walking with them, helping them to see what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so we break that down into three simple ways of doing it. We engage with people who are far from God. And step by step, we draw them towards encountering Jesus for real. And at the very beginning stages, they're not going to come to church day one, at least not normally. That's not normally the progression. This is them just seeing you in the workplace. This is them seeing you in your street. This is them seeing in your social group. This is that family member that you've been journeying with for 25 years, praying incessantly for them and just hoping something would change. But we're engaging with them and drawing them towards an encounter with something that just changes, where they experience Jesus for the first time or experience Jesus in a fresh way. And then we draw towards equipping each other to do likewise and to repeat the cycle. The main way that as a church we do engage, we're not high on programs. It's just not the approach we've chosen to take. We encourage everyone to adopt the bless lifestyle. The first step of the blessed lifestyle is begin with prayer. Be praying for those names. Be praying for those people. The second one, L, is listen. Make it your practice to listen to their story, to listen to their hurts, to listen to their pain, to listen to what's going on in their life and look for opportunities where you could bring a little nugget of Jesus. Rather than being the one who brings everything straight away, listen where God might be working in them. I love the third one. The third one is eat. Find excuses to eat with people who are far from God. Find excuses to catch up for morning tea. Find excuses to get lunch together. Find excuses to have them in your home where they can see that you haven't actually... You know how we always clean our homes before? And you know when someone's getting close when you actually clean the house less before they come over? But when someone's a brand new friend, your house is spick and span when they come for the first time. And then the closer they get to family, the less you feel like you have to hide those things under the bench. Let them be in your house so much that they're at the place where that's the case. Because you've eaten together, because that's when they'll start to see what's really going on. Then we've got serve. The first S is serve them. Look for opportunities to actually... Be the one who goes to the house and feeds the dog when they're away. And be the one who actually goes and mows the lawn because you can see that it needs it in an appropriate way, because it can also go the wrong way. But now ask them, how can I serve you? And then the last part of bless is look for opportunities to share your story. Look for times, once you've begun with prayer, you've listened to them, you've eaten with them, you've served them, you'll be surprised how many people are happy to hear about your story. Because you've actually earned the right to share it. And then the last one we have there is encounter. So the second part of the journey is, we can't make someone follow Jesus, but we can have environments where it's more likely to happen. So we look to have transformative relationships. That's you out and about with your friends and colleagues and neighbors, being intentional in your relationships to make a difference. And then we also have transformative environments. We try and make sure our Sunday is one of those places, through our worship and through our teaching and through the different things we do, that it would actually provide an opportunity for someone to be transformed. Some of the courses that we run or other aspects that we're going to have over the years, we want to create places that encourage encounters with Jesus. Can't force it, but we can build environments. How do we influence people for Jesus? We remember each day that we are salt and we are light. And we don't simply blend in. Let's let our light shine that they would see our good deeds and glorify God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, this opportunity to come together as your people in this place and in this time. Lord, we pray that you would just help us to be your salt and be your light. Help us not to just blend in with everyone else, but to let our light shine, that those around us would see us. And in seeing us, they would see you. We thank you so much for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.